Turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. If you get a chance today, make sure you congratulate Mary Ann. She's got a birthday today. And Brother John's got one on the 15th. And so Brother John is teasing Mary Ann that she's 4 days older than him. And so anyway, congratulations, both of you. And may you have a blessed birthday. Psalm 103, let's look at verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Look at verse number 4, if you would. And this is where I want to get my text from this morning. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, we ask and pray that you'd help us just to see what the redeemed life is all about. A changed life. A life that has been made free. And Lord, like the song says, even though we may be in bondage, we may shiver in the shadows. When Jesus comes, all is changed. I ask and pray, Lord, now if there's anyone in our midst today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, may they truly come to know Christ. I pray, Lord, for your help, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 107, verse number 19 through 21, Then I cried unto the Lord, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, But the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. The Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And he also said to the Corinthian church, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He told the Romans, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Boy, I'm glad to be saved. Amen. I could only imagine where I would be today is if I would not have trusted Christ as my Savior. Certainly he redeemed my life from destruction. A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to preach a funeral. Unfortunately, it was the best man in my wedding. He was 53 years old. He drank himself to death. I was right there with him. He redeemed my life from destruction. I think of many that I have ministered to and that are gone because they've made bad decisions. Many that I've witnessed to and tried to lead to Christ, and they said, I will not have this man reign over me. only to enter into a Christless eternity. I'm glad I'm saved today. I'm glad I know beyond a shadow of a doubt if I died today, I'd go to a place called heaven, not because of my own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of another that has been imputed to me. This morning, I'd like to preach to you a message about the redeemed life. The redeemed life. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Just what does it mean to have a redeemed life? I think as we look in the Old Testament, we can find a New Testament passage that really talks about that. It's found in Mark chapter number 5. And take your Bible and turn there if you would please. You'll find this story in the Bible actually three different places. You'll find it in the book of Matthew, also Mark, and also in the book of Luke. Each one gives us a little bit different understanding about this madman of Gadara. The maniac of Gadara, as he's referred to in some instances. But I want you to look at Mark chapter number 5 this morning. And I want you to notice just what did Jesus redeem him from as we think about the life of the redeemed. Mark chapter number 5. And beginning in verse number 1. And there came over to the other side of the sea, and they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. By the way, that was the tribe of Gad. They were the ones that said, you know what? I think the land here on the other side of the River Jordan is good for us to be in. I think we're not going to go into the promised land. I think we're going to stay on this side of Jordan. They would have been better off if they would have been in the promised land. God's plan for you is always better than your plan for you. Amen? And so many times people will say, you know what? I believe this is what I really want to do, and I think God will bless it. I think what we ought to do before we jump in, we ought to go ahead and seek the face of God first, not just our own desires. And so here we find that there was individuals, they were Gadarenes, they were in the land of Moab, commonly referred to as Jordan today. It says here, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, Matthew and Luke talk about there's actually two. But for some reason, here we find in Mark, he just gives the account of the one man. Why, I'm not too sure, but he gives the account of the one. And it goes on, it says, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters were broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And it goes on. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Then Jesus came. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And besought him much that he would not send him out, And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. You realize that demons can't do anything without the permission of God. And And the spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done, what was done. And look at verse 15. This is what was done. And they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What happens when Jesus comes? What happens when a person is redeemed? The very first thing I want you to remember this morning is this. Their life is redeemed from spiritual bondage. When Jesus really comes into a person's life, the spiritual chains that hold them are broken. The bondage that they are in is over. It's gone. I want you to notice he was redeemed from spiritual bondage. Look at verse 3 of this great passage of Scripture. In verse number 3 it says he was a man, and actually verse number 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He had spiritual bondage. In verse number 3, we find that he was living among the dead. That's where the lost are at today. That's why the lost people do what the lost people do, because they are spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. He lived with the dead. I guess we never can expect much out of the dead, can we? You can go to a funeral service and there see a man or a woman lying there in a coffin, and you can go up and talk to him. I guess you're not going to expect much, are you? You can go up and make a request to them and say, hey, would you please do this for me, or would you please do that? And you're not going to get much of a response. You say, well, that's pretty silly, Pastor. Why would you even say such a thing? Why in the world would we ever expect much response out of those who are unsaved? Why would we expect any type of spiritual response, spiritual help from those who do not know the Lord? He lived with the dead, and the dead could not meet his need. The dead could not free him from the bondage that enslaved him, because they were incapable. Regardless of what the world tries to offer today, they can come up with every type of 12-step program that is out there. But listen to me, my friends. They cannot help you get freed from the spiritual bondage unless Jesus comes. Because he is the only one that can help. He lived with the dead. In verse number 3 and 4, it tells us he had his dwelling among the dead, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters were broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. This man was a wild man. In the book of Luke, it talks about how that as people came by, nobody could pass by him because he'd chase them off. He was a wild man, demon-possessed. I want you to look over at the book of Luke, chapter number 8. I want you to notice this passage of Scripture. It's a parallel passage that we're reading. And when they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. I want you to notice something about this man. Not only was he living among the dead, he was living among the tombs, according to Mark chapter number 5, verse 3. He was a wild man, but the Bible says here that he was a naked man. He was a naked man. You will find that if you read and study your Bible, nakedness and heathenism run hand in hand. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God clothed them. In every sense, God has demanded men and women to clothe themselves. And today we're living in a society that all they want to do is take it off and take it off and take it off. Listen, nakedness and demon possession in the Bible run hand in hand. Christians are not to expose themselves. They're not to unclothe themselves before other people. Just the opposite. God clothed them. We are to be clothed. You say, well, I didn't think I was going to get a lesson on etiquette. I think some people need it. Amen. And who are you going to have tell you the truth? Hollywood? The public school system? Be careful. They'll dupe you into believing Common Core. The only way you can figure out a math problem, you got to have a whiteboard and draw boxes. Listen, this man was, he lived with the dead. He was a wild man. He was a naked man. Luke 8, 27. Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 5, the Bible tells us, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He was a man without rest. He had no peace in his life. That is a sign of demon possession. Listen, there are times when you may lose sleep because you're serving God and you're fervent about what you have to do. But listen, the Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. There is no rest for them. And throughout eternity, they will have no rest day nor night. In verse number 5, it tells us that this man that was in bondage, he was self-destructive. He was cutting himself with stones and mutilating his body. By the way, those individuals who cut themselves and try to mutilate their own body, it is nothing more than a sign of demon possession. You say, well, preacher, I don't like that. Well, let me ask you a question. You think the Holy Spirit led them to do that? So let's just get right down to where it came from. Where in the world, what would possess a person to take razor blades and slice their body up? You say, well, they're just not mentally sane. Well, where does that come from? Why would a person go ahead and chop off body parts? Why would they go ahead and cut themselves and make themselves bleed? It's not from the Spirit of God, I'll tell you that right now. Amen. You see, here was a man that he was without rest, and this man was self-destructive. God has called us to peace. He has not called us to destroy ourselves. And yet today people are destroying themselves with alcohol, and they're destroying themselves with pornography, and they're destroying themselves with drugs, and they're destroying themselves by mutilating their bodies. Self-destructive. Look at verse 7 through 9 in your Bible. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Here was a man that was possessed not just by one, but by many demons. He was demon-possessed. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my heart, even praise unto God, and many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Look over at verse 15 again. The townspeople heard what had happened. They heard that their pig farm had just went up in smoke. I actually went down in the lake. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and that had the legion. He was sitting. He was no longer a raving lunatic. He was no longer a madman. He was no longer self-destructive. He was no longer a man without rest. The Bible said he is sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see, that's what happens when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes to stay, there is a difference in people's lives. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ passed by my life one day and he called out my name and he said, "Rick, come to me." And all of my trouble and all my heartache and all of my self-destructive ways passed away. He was sitting. He was clothed. And in his right mind. I guess that means if you're not clothed, that you're not in your right mind. Yeah. Amen? Take the reverse of that. What did Jesus redeem him from? From a life of destruction. Not only was he redeemed from spiritual bondage, this man was redeemed from eternal bondage. This man was lost. He was without hope. He was without Christ. In Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 29, a parallel passage, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before the time?" They realized, those demon spirits that was possessing that man, they realized there was a time coming when they would be tormented forever and ever and ever. And Jesus came to deliver them, to redeem them from eternal bondage. A lot of people don't believe it, but hell is for real. In Psalm 9, verse 17, it says, "The wicked are in hell. For the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." America, we better wake up. Hell is for the Christ rejecter. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not on the name of the Son of God." I'm here to tell you, hell is for the Christ rejecter. Hell is for the unrighteous. I've witnessed to people over and over and over, and they think that they're saved. The bottom line is, God is their judge. But I tell you what, they have nothing in their life that even reminds me of a Christian. The Apostle Paul said this. Listen to these words close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9 and 10, he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Those are characteristics of people that are not going to go to heaven, the Bible says. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't like that." Well, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says, all right? The Apostle Paul is the one that said that. And then it goes on, it says in the next verse, it says, "And such were some of you." It does not say, "And such are some of you." It says, "Such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden there is a change that takes place in their life. When Jesus passes by, a difference is made. In Romans chapter number 10, the Apostle Paul was talking to the Romans, and he gave us his heart's desire for the Roman people. And he said, "Brother, in my heart's desire and prayer to Israel, a prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved." He goes on and says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law to righteousness to everyone that believeth." Listen. Hell is for the unrighteous. The Bible tells me that hell is forever. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Listen. Hell and eternity is an awful long time to think about where you made the wrong decision. Amen? In Luke chapter number 16, we find the biblical narrative about the rich man that died and went to a place called hell. It says that in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He cried out to Abraham, and Abraham said, "Listen, there's a great gulf fixed. You can't come here. We can't send anybody there." He said, "Send Lazarus, that he may go to my brothers and testify to them, lest they come to this terrible place of torment." You know what hell is? Hell is a place of memory and remorse. And throughout eternity, people will have regrets. They'll think about every time somebody gave them a gospel tract. They'll think about every sermon that the preacher preached. They'll think about every time that somebody tried to urge them to get saved. And hell is going to be a place of memory and remorse forever. But hell is a place for all those that do not have their name written in the book of life. And the books was open, another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which was in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter number 20. Listen. Hell is a place for all those that has not had their name written down. You say, "Well, I don't know if my name is written down or not." You remember when you got saved? You remember when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." There's a point in time when you repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior, and your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life forever and ever. I want you to notice today, as the maniac of Gadara was sitting there at the feet of Jesus, with peace in his life, clothed and in his right mind. You see, all of this happened because he was redeemed. Today you can be redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? The word redeemed means to be purchased by someone for their own pleasure. That's what the word redeem means. It means to buy back. There's a couple passages I want you to call to your attention, and I'm going to be done. Look at Galatians chapter number 4. Everybody take your Bible, turn there if you would. Galatians chapter number 4, verse 4 and 5. A very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm sure that most of you know it. It says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We are redeemed. That word redeem there, if you look it up and study it out, it means this: to buy up, to rescue from loss. You know what Jesus did to that maniac of Gadara? He rescued his life from loss. You know what happened as a 20-year-old young man? You know what happened to me? Jesus rescued my life from loss. And when he saved your soul, he rescued your life from utter loss. Not only loss in this world, but loss for all of eternity. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul told the Galatian believers, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That word redeem means to buy up, to ransom, to rescue from loss. The second word redeemed in your King James Bible, I want you to know this. There's a little bit different meaning to the word redeemed. In Colossians chapter number 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. There's that word again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. That word redemption actually comes from a different word. And the word redemption, the act means to pay a ransom in full. To pay a ransom in full. The wages of sin is death. And there is a payment that must be paid. And the only payment that could satisfy the holy demands of a righteous God is a pure and holy and righteous one. That is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Redemption, the act, paying the ransom in full. Look over at 1 Peter chapter number 1. I want you to see the third word and how it was used. It's the word redeemed. It's actually a little bit different word. If you study it out. But Peter said this, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That word redeemed comes from the same word where we get the word to be loosed. It's a Greek word, lutro. It has the idea of being purchased in a public square as a slave. And then set free. That's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ publicly bought you and bought me. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. And they lifted him up between heaven and earth. And there he died. And he shed his blood, that whosoever should call upon him should be saved. The word redeem means to be purchased. Purchased to be unslaved, not enslaved. To be loosed or to be set free. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven today. But not everybody is. Not everybody's been saved, and not everybody has been redeemed. The redeemed life, it's redeemed from spiritual bondage. The redeemed life is redeemed from eternal bondage. And today, you can be redeemed. How about you? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed.